Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, a blessing to be able to gather in your name, and we bow down to you and ask that you would lead us now in these moments of praise and thanksgiving and also of prayer, of once again looking at a prayer in the Bible and gleaning from it what you would have for each of us, Lord. So may we surrender to you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Of today, we are in Matthew chapter 9, and we have been looking at miracles the last couple of times. And, you know, in Matthew 5, 6, 7, we had the Sermon on the Mount, and then in chapters 8 and 9, we have a lot of miracles. And so I think we have the eighth or the ninth miracle today in chapters 8 and 9. And we've had numerous healings. And last week, if you remember, Jesus calmed the sea and stopped the wind. And the men marveled at that. And today we have a little girl, 12 years old, being raised from the dead. So I believe this is the first instance in Jesus' ministry where he raised somebody from the dead. And we will see the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue as he seeks out Jesus to in desperation because of his... Okay, so turn to Matthew chapter 9 or look at your notes, whichever you prefer. And as I mentioned last week, we had the wind and the waves obeying Jesus. And then we saw after that, Jesus healed the two demoniacs in Gadara there. And then he healed a paralytic. And then he selected Levi, or Matthew, also known as Matthew, one of the tax collectors, as a disciple, and asked him to follow him. And then Jesus ended up at... I guess it's his house, or anyway, a house with many tax collectors and sinners. And they sat down with Jesus and his disciples, and the Pharisees jumped on that and said, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said, "Because those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then they questioned him about fasting. "Why aren't your disciples fasting like John the Baptist's disciples?" And Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast," and so forth. And then in verse 18, we have this great prayer. While Jesus spoke these things to them, while he was answering the Pharisees and this big crowd there, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." An amazing situation here when you think of it. Ruler is, there's actually two rulers in each synagogue. There is a kind of the administrative ruler, and then there is the Rosh, Senethes, what they call it, and Rosh means head. So that's the head ruler, and this is the word here used for this man. In another account, this is also given to us in Mark and Luke, it gives us his name, Jairus. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. And that time, most of the synagogue rulers were totally against Jesus. They were all upset with him upsetting their tradition of the Sabbath, and of course they had conspired already by this time. They're conspiring against him. And yet here is a ruler of the synagogue, and he comes out of his synagogue, out into public, and we'll see as this story continues next week, we're in the middle of all of this, right at this time, a woman with a 12-year issue of blood comes to him, and of course then she touches him, and then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Are you kidding?" In a sense, there's so many people here. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But it gives us an idea of the crowd that was there. So here is this ruler of the synagogue, and he leaves the synagogue and in public comes and demonstrates his belief and faith in Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, like most of us, we come to the Lord when we're desperate, right? Desperate because his 12-year-old daughter had just died, and we're told in another account it was his only daughter. So probably while he left, there's some question, was she totally dead or was she just dying? Because in the other accounts it says she was dying, but while the ruler was speaking to Jesus, somebody ran up and said, your daughter's already died. And in this account it says she has just died. So it's over, right? I mean, it's too late. We can't get medicine. We can't get a doctor because she's already dead. A doctor and medicine do absolutely no good when somebody is dead. But here is this ruler. And so he comes into the crowd and he approaches Jesus and he says, well, before he says, look what he did. He came and what? What did he do? What does your note say? Do you have notes?
Worshiped.
He worshiped. Very good, Stephen. Thank you. I mean, I was losing faith there for just a moment. And he came and worshiped. And when you're in a desperate position, when desperation takes over, what do? You say, oh, no.
Pray.
I hope you pray. But even before you pray, what do? What does it say? And he worshiped, right? Do you do that? Probably sometimes, maybe not. I mean, it depends on the time. I mean, if you're about to be hit by a car in an intersection, you don't get out of the car and kneel down and worship and then pray. You say, Lord, save me, right? Like Peter prayed when he was going down in the waves. But here we see he comes to Jesus, and this is a real indication of his humility. How often we come in our prayers with kind of, I'm the boss. Lord, you do what I want you to do. I'm in a real mess now, Lord. You take care of it. Like I'm talking almost down to him, like he's some servant or genie in a bottle that's going to really hop to and help me because I'm somebody. No, we're not somebody. We're nobody. But he is king. He is Lord. And so the ruler now worships him. And that was kind of unusual for a ruler in a synagogue too, because the ruler in the synagogue is the top dog around that area, and they bow down kind of to him, at least maybe not worshiping him, but they give him all of the honor of being the ruler. But here's the ruler. Here's the top dog, so to speak, in the synagogue. And what does he do? He falls down at his feet, we read in another place, and worshiped him. Remember Job? That's exactly what we read in Job. When all the people came to Job and said, you know, your cattle have been killed, and then the houses of your kids have all been destroyed, and your kids have all been destroyed. And in a matter of like that, because of the Lord giving Satan that permission to destroy everything, everything was wiped out. And what does he do? He worships the Lord. He falls down, Job falls down and worships the Lord. And then he seeks the Lord. And that's what we have here. So this is good for us to remember to come in humility. Even if you can't, I mean, might have to get right to the prayer. But if you have a child that's died, I mean, and you've gotten to Jesus, I mean, the child's already dead. It's not like, well, I've got to, you know, every second is really important. I mean, it is, but it isn't. She's already dead. So you got some time for Jesus to work here in a way, because he is the resurrection and the life, isn't he? He is our only hope. And whether dead or alive, he can rule and reign and do what he's going to do. So the ruler says, my daughter has just died. But now notice his faith. My daughter has died. Would you pray for me? I'm in great grief. Is that what his prayer is? No. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Notice the faith there. Now, we will also see that later on, Jesus healed the centurion without even having to lay hands on. And the centurion even had more faith in a sense because he said, no, you don't have to come and visit her, just speak the words and she's healed. But here, we have the ruler saying, come and lay hands on her and she will live. And this is a little different than the centurion because the centurion, the servant, was really sick, but he hadn't died yet. Here, she's already died, right? And he has the confidence in Jesus that if you just lay hands on her, she will live. Isn't that awesome? How's your faith? When do you say, it's over, Lord, it's over? You know, it's all over, I give up, you know. There's just a lot of us would give up at times when we should just be grabbing on to Jesus and say, Lord, give us life and give us strength and may we go on. And so then what did Jesus respond? How did he respond? Well, in verse 19 it says, so Jesus arose and followed him, so did his disciples. So we'll stop there today. We'll have the woman with the issue of blood next time. But notice Jesus takes the disciples. It wasn't that he was lonely, I don't think. It wasn't that he wanted a crowd to watch him perform. But he wanted to teach them his power. He wanted to show them, while he's with them on this 3 years of ministry on earth, that they will proclaim the gospel message with understanding and with confidence and with the belief of who he is. So what do we have here as we sum this up? When we have a terrible, terrible situation, as this father had just experienced the death of his only daughter, we come to Jesus, we worship him and approach him in humility. We ask him with expectancy. Do you pray with expectancy? Notice how he said, if you will come and lay hands on her, she will live. Praying with expectancy and belief. Do you believe the Lord will answer your prayers? I know we believe he can answer. Do you believe he will answer it? Well, pray with expectancy. If it's in accordance with his will, I know he will answer it. If it's just your want, he may not answer it because your want may not be correct. But ask him, cry out to him, and approach him, and he will respond. All things work together for good. Don't forget that. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They work together for good in God's time, however, not necessarily in your time. But as you look back, you see the good, don't you? Well, Father, we thank you for this prayer today and the faith of the ruler of the synagogue. And Lord, I pray that we would come to you first, not last, in any time of need. Lord, we would come humbly with expectancy. And so, Lord, this morning we bow down to you and just ask that you would lead us and guide us now in this time of prayer and teach us to pray, Lord. And as you lay on our hearts, Holy Spirit, what we should pray for, may we all be in one accord with whatever prayer is being made as it's led by you, Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to just pray what you give us to pray, which means short prayers. I don't think you're going to speak just through one of us this morning for 5 minutes or more, but just short prayers that you would lay on our hearts, Lord. And may it be all about you. So lead us to pray about your bride, the church, this church, your pastors, leaders, Lord. We want to pray for Israel. And Lord, we're not worried about Israel. Israel will be taken care of by you, we know. But Lord, now Russia in Syria and the war clouds forming, I can't even remember Russia ever being that way before, and conscripting more soldiers and so forth. And unless you cause a revival to break out, it looks like we are right at the door of the end times, as you have told us in your word. So we're not surprised and we're not dismayed. Actually, we rejoice that you have us here for such a time as this. But help us to use these moments to pray for the church, pray for the persecuted church, pray for the refugees, pray for those that you would have us to pray for, Lord. And may our prayers honor you. Teach us now and lead us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.